You know, I'm really encouraged this morning to see with our brother Ben, the Iranian brother that you introduced me to this morning. Yeah. Ben? Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? At the back. Benjamin? Yeah, he's okay. You know, it's really good to, in a time when you're going through pain and conflict, to still be found in the house of God. Benjamin has lost his brother. And those who experience loss know how great a pain that is. When you lose somebody you love so close to you. And, you know, he lost his brother, not sure when it was, last week, and today he's here worshiping God. I think that's really commendable. And it's so hard when things are difficult in your life and you just want to hide, you want to run away, you feel defeated, you feel overcome. And for some people, the first thing they do is they forget God. I pray that will never be the case for you in Jesus' name. I pray that whatever difficulties you're going through in your life, you'll have the courage to face them with Jesus and to fight through them with Jesus. That you understand that these are momentary troubles. One day you will see Jesus face to face. The Bible tells us on that day every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more crying, no more shedding of tears. The old will have gone, and the new will have gone. So, Benjamin, we're just encouraged that you're in church this Sunday, despite the pain and the difficulty that you're going through. And I pray that we'd learn that lesson, all of us, that whatever pains or troubles we have, best to bring them with us to the house of God and let God work in our hearts. Today I want to speak on the battle for your dream. And I want to share really how important it is. I don't know. You know, when you have a child, when you have a baby, you look at that baby and you want the best for that baby. Is that correct?
Yes.
You look at that baby and you kind of think, you know, wow, one day you're going to serve God, or you're going to be a great artist or a prime minister, or, you know, a great politician or a great interpreter. You're going to do amazing things, okay? And you love that baby. Am I right?
Yes.
And your heart will always be with that child. When your parents had you, this is how they felt about you. Even though other people looking at you, the baby said, "What an ugly baby." When your parents saw you, they thought you were the most beautiful thing in the world. And of course, the Bible tells us, this is how God sees us. God looks at us, and he loves us. The Bible talks about the fact that when God looks at us, we're the apple of his eye. When God sees you, you're precious. But not just beautiful. When God looks at you, he sees purpose. He sees destiny. When God looks at you, he sees a future that's extraordinary. God doesn't just love you. God has got plans for your life. God has got hopes and ambitions and dreams for your life. And of course, when we begin to understand this, we see our Christianity in a very different way. You were made for purpose. If you have your Bibles, then please open up to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You see, This dream that God has for your life, for your future, is something that you were never just meant to do when you were asleep in bed. Have dreams. Eat lots of cheese. No, you're called to live out your dreams on your feet. Dreams, if you like, that God wants to give to you are not fantasies. They're calling from heaven. When God puts a dream in your heart, this is a calling from heaven. And I was listening to Radio 4 on the way here this morning, and they were talking about pilgrimages and people going on pilgrimage. And in the olden days, when they wanted to go to the Holy Land, it would take them months to get there. And as they went on this pilgrimage, this journey, and it would take them months, they had to work out where they were going to stay as they went along the route. They had to work out how to be safe, because there were bandits. Dangerous people wanted to rob them all along the route to the Holy Land. They had to work out when was a safe time to travel and what was not a safe time to travel. And of course, a pilgrimage is a journey in the hope of arriving in a place where God is and dwells and has been. A pilgrimage, in a spiritual sense, is a journey to somewhere spiritual. Nowadays, you just get on a plane and you're there in 8 hours, you know. But back then, it was months of preparation. I pray that God will give you the courage to ask Him what dream He has for your life, so that you will go on a journey to pursue it yourself. And so we're in a battle. And this is an extraordinary battle that we're in. Joshua, who was Moses' apprentice, became the commander. He became the leader of the people. And now understand this. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. So he had to overcome the mindset of a slave. Your background, where you're born, where you come from, has an impact on how you think. Where you come from impacts how you see yourself. Joshua had to overcome the mindset of a slave. He had to deal with thought processes that would bind him into a perspective of himself that would diminish who he was. He had to break out of that. He was born into Egypt as a slave. God used the wilderness, the journey from Egypt to the promised land, to forge, to shape the kind of man that he was going to become. God will use the challenges in your life to shape you, to transform you into the person he wants you to be. Born a slave, forged in the wilderness, and then called to be a general in the promised land, called to be a leader of God's people. Now, you know, here is his journey. He saw God split the Red Sea. He saw signs and wonders and miracles. He saw God ascend on the mountain to talk to Moses. And when Moses died, he was told, you know, when Moses was going, he was told, you're now going to lead all these people. And the story of, if you like, Joshua, is the story of God reclaiming territory that belongs to him. God was sending them to the promised land to take back land that God saw as belonging to him. And of course, you know, this story that we read about Joshua and the journey he went on is a story about the promised land. Is a story about reclaiming what belongs back to God. Let's stay with the first slide, please. So we're still on the first slide, the battle for your dreams. I'll tell you when to change them. Great. Thank you, son. So God has got a dream for you. Do you even know what it is? Have you got a clue? Do you have any understanding what God's dreams are for your life? Or are you walking blind? Are you going through life without the knowledge of what God has in his heart for you? Where are you living with respect to God's dreams for you? Like your parents saw you as a little child and they had hopes for you. God, your Father, has hopes for your life. Well, the battle that you're in then, the battle for your dream, and the picture we have here is a picture of Joseph, who, you know, was a dreamer. And he had many dreams. He had all kinds of hopes and ambitions for his life, and they all came from God. It was God who was inspiring him. Do you live with somebody who's always dreaming about inventing things? You know, is there anybody in your house who's always thinking about a new invention that will change the world? They're a dreamer, like Joseph. What happened is this. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan came along to tempt Adam and Eve. And what happened in that moment was a battle that began for the soul of humanity, a battle for your dreams, for God's hopes for humanity, and the devil's desire to crush those dreams, to take them away. And of course, what happened in that moment when God saw what Satan had done was God made a promise that he would put enmity between their offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. When sin entered the world, there was a declaration of war. A declaration of war. When sin came into the world, Satan declared war on humanity. And of course, that war is to diminish, to stop you from having the relationship with God the Father that God always intended through Jesus Christ. The whole point of this war is to crush humanity's dreams, to crush God's dreams. You're in a battle. And the battle you're in, you may not realize you're in a battle. You know, Satan doesn't mind if you're distracted by a PlayStation and you spend all your time on a PlayStation. Satan loves it. Yay! Spend all your time on a PlayStation. Waste your life. Don't do anything productive. Don't dream about your future. Don't hope for tomorrow. You know, Satan's very happy if you're living a comfortable life and doing nothing with it. He's very happy. The thing that Satan fears the most is Christians waking up to the reality that they were made for God, to dwell with God, to walk with God, to be with God, to change this world, to transform it. Satan is terrified that you will wake up to the reality that you are a nation changer, that you're a world changer. He is terrified of this reality. And so, right at the beginning, of this war, God decreed the defeat of Satan. Satan's defeat was declared before he could even celebrate his deception. He deceived Adam and Eve, yes, but the celebration didn't last long. And so here we have Joshua, and Joshua is now leading the people of God, and the conquest of Canaan is an example of God reclaiming what humanity has lost. God says the sin that was in the promised land in Canaan, in Jericho, in Ai, had to be dealt with. And so these are physical manifestations of a supernatural spiritual battle that we are all in. God wasn't just cleansing, if like, in a sense, the city, the land from sin. Okay, he is pointing to the need to cleanse our souls from sin. Just like the land was physically polluted, the Bible tells us that our soul has been corrupted by sin. And just like the land had to be cleansed from all of the evil that was going on in the land, so too God has to cleanse our hearts, our souls from sin that has polluted us. These are pictures of what God was seeking to do. And so we look at the cross. The cross wasn't a decoration that we just put on. It's a great decoration. It's a great piece of jewelry. But it's not just a piece of jewelry. The cross or the declaration of war. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ effected a complete defeat of all the works of darkness, of all the works of Satan. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the price for all of our sins, washing away all of our sins on the cross. The cross isn't just a symbol. It's a declaration of God's victory. And so Joshua had a dream. And the minute he had a dream, the whole of heaven, if you like, was watching in amazement. Because Joshua declared that he was going to take the people into the land, he realized that really without God, it was not possible. And actually, what we find with Joshua, before he takes the first step, he has a worship meeting. Before he decides to do anything, he encounters the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he wonders, whose side are you on? And he says, neither. But as commander of the armies of heaven, I have come. And of course, the very first thing that Joshua does, okay, the very first thing he does is he learns to worship as he bows down in adoration. If you want to learn how to overcome in your life, you need to learn how to bow down and worship to God. You need to learn how to bow and prostrate yourself. We'll come to that in a minute. So we are born, you and I, into occupied territory. This is a fallen world. You live in occupied territory. And of course, this is slide number three. Okay? You live in occupied territory. You're now in a battle. And of course, the battle you're in is a real battle. It's a difficult battle. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This world is a fallen world. So just like if you like Joshua, we are born into occupied territory. We're in a battle. You're born into a war. I don't know if you've ever lived in a war-torn country. I don't know if you've ever been in a country that's dangerous because the governments are cruel and wicked. I don't know if you've come from that context or if you've ever been in one. But I tell you this right now, wherever you're born in this world, you are born into occupied territory. You're in a fight. And that fight is a real one. The Bible says you were dead through the trespasses and sins when we followed the way of the ruler of the power of the air. We were once enslaved to sin ourselves. We were once in the same position as everybody outside there, bound by sin. But thanks be to God who delivered us from our sin. The cross, as we've heard, is a battlefield. Jesus' death on the cross signifies to the rulers and authorities the intent of God to rescue you and I. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross signifies the absolute victory of God in redeeming all of humanity. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He chose to die in order to take all of our sins. Everything you've ever done wrong in your life, Jesus chose to die on the cross and take the punishment that was due for you and I upon himself. So we understand the cross is a battlefield. For Joshua, when he was approaching Jericho, what happened? Joshua comes to Jericho. The city is an extraordinary city. I mean, we're told that it had double walls. The walls were so thick that nothing could penetrate these walls. And we're told that this city could not be conquered. But what does God do? God tells them when they approach this battlefield, God tells them that they are to listen carefully and just to march around the city. Not a conventional fight. For you to achieve your dreams in your life, you need to understand this. God will not lead you by conventional ways. God is not going to take you on a journey that's obvious. In other words, to overcome the battle in your life, God isn't going to give you simplistic answers. He's going to give you supernatural instruction. So here they are. They arrive at Jericho. What is the plan, oh God, for us to overcome this city? How are we going to do this? Come on, you know, there's the angel of the Lord standing there about to give instructions, and it's kind of like, what weapons do we need? How are we going to fight this battle? How are we going to overcome? You know, is there a secret tunnel? Is there a Trojan horse? How is this going to be done? And what does God say? March around. There is a danger for a believer when God speaks and gives simple instructions, for us to want to make it more complicated. For us to want to make it more profound. And all God is saying is, march around in circles. You may look and ask, where is the military strategy in that? Should we not be using this time to build ramps and to build catapults and to provide ourselves with sharpened weapons? Should we not be doing that? Why march around in circles? God's plan for you. Be wise and listen carefully to him. It may not seem like the best idea, but God's plans are always the best. Somebody say amen. Yes, I will do. I will do. And so we understand that God wants them to go into the promised land. The cross was a battlefield. Jericho was a battlefield. And your dream is a battlefield. Your future, which you're fighting for. You're fighting for your future. It's a battlefield. But Satan cannot take your future in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan can't have what belongs to you. It's not his to take. What God has gifted to you cannot be taken from you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Understand that the dreams in your heart, you know, I mean, I've thought of a few inventions in our house. I remember once I was driving with my wife down the motorway, and I had this great idea, a great invention. What if you could collect all the rainwater, especially in the UK, it rains all the time. What if you could collect all the rainwater that hits your car, and as it comes off your car, could be collected in the back and then recycled for you. My wife just laughed at me when I said this. And some of our ideas are great ideas, but they'll never see the light of day. But what God says to you about your future and your destiny, that will surely come to pass. So first of all, there is no conquest without conflict. You're not going to win the battles in your life without a fight. There is no taking of Jericho without some kind of conflict about to happen. I mean, think about it. You're in the city of Jericho, and you have these travelers marching around. You know the walls are thick enough to protect you. You're just laughing because you're thinking, these are foolish people. What are they doing walking around the city? They're never going to get in. And of course, their confidence was in the walls of the city. But the confidence of the people of God was in the Lord. If you think you're going to overcome your struggles without conflict, please think again. Some Christians lose their way because they experience conflict in Christianity. They say, but I'm a Christian. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through difficulty? I'm a Christian. Why are things difficult in my life? Well, because you have an enemy. Because you're born into a fallen world. You're born into warfare. Okay? Because you have an enemy. Because there's sin in the world. You are born into conflict. You cannot overcome those issues, some of those issues, without a fight. So you need to learn how to fight. You need to learn how to sharpen your spiritual weapons. You know, for pastors, it's not just about pastoral care of the sheep. It's not just about visiting and making sure everybody's okay. Sometimes the pastor has to go and look for the wolves. Sometimes the pastor has to go wolf hunting. Okay? Sometimes wolves come into the midst. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. And, you know, the pastor isn't just about looking after the sheep. Sometimes the pastor is about finding the wolves and doing something about them. Joshua wasn't just a military leader. He was the shepherd of a nation, but he also knew how to fight. And one of the things that came into the camp was Achan's sin. I don't know how well you know your Bible, but Achan was part of the military force that went into the promised land and took over territory and captured the city. But he kept some of the spoils of the city for himself when he was told not to. And sometimes the reason why a community struggles to break through, or sometimes why a community struggles to make progress, is because of sin in the camp. Okay. Because of things hidden in the dark. Hidden in the dark. And of course, when sin is in the dark, God wants to expose it. I pray that for you, before God ever exposes your sins, you confess them. I pray that God will give you the wisdom, okay? That before he ever has to expose your sins in public, you will have already repented of them in private. I pray you'll have the wisdom to understand this. Sin has no power once it's repented of. It only has power when it's in the dark. But when we confess our sins, the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you have to be willing to enter the war. You have to understand you're in a battle. You have to understand that your future is in your hands. You know, so here's the promised land, but they have to go and fight for it. Whoa, hold on a minute, God. I thought you were promising us the land. I thought you promised this to us. But then here is God saying, now you have to go in a fight. But it's not a natural fight. It's not a normal fight. You can't win a spiritual war with earthly weapons. That's the slide with knives upon it, okay? So you can't win a supernatural war with earthly weapons. You just can't do it. You are spiritual. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, you are spiritual. Okay. You're spiritual. Turn to the person on the other side and say, you're made in the image of God. Okay. So, you cannot win a supernatural battle with earthly weapons. Before Joshua was able to take Jericho, he had to learn to worship. In other words, what was really important wasn't the fact that they were armed to the teeth. It doesn't matter how many weapons you have. If God speaks, that settles the issue. When Joshua met the commander of the army, what happened? The Bible says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Have you noticed that those who overcome in the Bible, they're worshipers. They're worshipers first. David, Jesus. You know, just look at them. Just go through all of the amazing Moses. All of the amazing men and women of God. They were first worshipers. Before they were anything else, before they were commanders or kings, or they were worshipers. And if you want to understand the battle you're in, how do you overcome in your personal fight? First, learn to worship. Abandon yourself in worship of God. The Bible says he is worthy of all praise. All glory and honor, dominion and power belong to him. If you want to overcome in your fight, be like Joshua, be a worshiper. You don't chase a dream that God wants to put in your heart about your future. You carry it like a weapon. a dream is not a wish. You know, when God has given it to you, it's a spiritual commission. You know, I remember when my brother became commissioner of police in Lagos. I remember, you know, he stood there, and you know, he in the parade, and he was commended, and he had all the new insignia on his shoulders. He was commissioned, and he looked very smart, almost as handsome as your pastor. And when you're commissioned, you're given a position out of which you're meant to function. Okay, so God wants to do what? He wants to commission you into a dream he has for you. He wants to put you in a position where you have all of the authority you need to function in the life God has called you to. And I think for many Christians are just existing. They're walking through life just existing rather than overcoming, fighting, and achieving what God has for them. I tell you what, the greatest test for me of a Christian that's achieving anything significant is not what they're doing within the church, it's what they're doing outside of it. Okay? I'm not impressed by what we see ourselves doing within the context of the church. The church is just the operating ground, the learning ground for having ministry to learn how to do things that can change the world. Okay, that's all this is. This for us, the opportunity to worship God is the peak of fellowship. The eating of Hong Kong food is second. Okay, when we fellowship together and we share a love for one another, wonderful. So we love God, we love each other, fantastic. Outside of that fellowship with the Father and each other, what we're learning to do is to sharpen our weapons of warfare, learn how to use our ministry in a way that can impact the world. Now that is when you've gone from simply existing as a Christian to changing the world around you. I loved it last Easter when the worship team were out on the street. Anybody remember that choir? Anybody remember that choir? I mean, that was one of the most beautiful things I think I've seen the worship team do. When some of them were shy and some of them were not shy, but they were all singing out in the street, worshiping the Lord in worship. When we begin to impact the streets of our city, when we begin to impact the streets in which we live, something extraordinary is happening with our Christianity. We've moved from consuming it amongst ourselves to causing that gifting that God has given to you to impact those outside there. I pray we'll see many more choirs in Jesus' name. And so the battle is real, okay? And it's inescapable. You cannot get away from this fight. For some people, when they face crisis, they turn to alcohol and they begin to drink. Have you noticed that? I pray that you'll never use alcohol as a substitute for God in Jesus' name. For some people, when they face crisis, they shut themselves away in their rooms and they don't come out because they can't cope. I pray you will never be tempted to lock yourself away in a room and bury your head in the sand like an ostrich. I pray you'll have the wisdom to ask your brothers and sisters to help you. I don't know, I'm a Nigerian, and as a Nigerian, I've had to really work on pride, okay? So Nigerians are very competent and able people. And of course, you know, for me personally, that meant having to deal with pride. And I remember from one of the ways God had to help me, I needed to build a shed in my garden. And I didn't know how to build one. So I needed help. But I didn't want to ask anybody for help because I was going to do it by myself. Okay? Why would I need to rely on anybody? I'm a man. And as a man, if I have a hammer and I have nails, I should be able to build a shed. Okay? And I remember I started doing this thing, and it was the most difficult thing. In the end, the elders of the church said to me, they said, "Yinka, do you need some help?" And I said, "No, I'm okay. I can do it." And one of the elders, he's going to be with the Lord now, a man called Bob, said, "Yinka, you need to stop. You need to ask for help." And I looked at him and I said, "I repent. Yes, I need help." So the next day, all the elders were trying to help me build my shed. It was the funniest thing you ever saw. Because they also didn't know how to do this thing very well either. But they were there trying to help me. And then, you all know Patrick. Yeah. So then Patrick also came to help. He said, "I'll come and help." And you know, in the end, we all stood there watching Patrick build. Sometimes pride can mean we lock ourselves away and we don't ask for help. We pretend we can do it ourselves. And that's a dangerous place to live. Why? Because God knows we need each other. So the battle you're in is inescapable. You're going to face it. You need those around you to help you. And so God also gives us what? He gives us the armor of God. Now, let me explain about this to you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, "Put on the full armor of God." Now this is really interesting, okay? We had this in the prayer meeting this morning about being properly dressed, that God knows our measurements. He knows how to give us the garments we need. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says this. It says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." So God expects you to stand your ground when conflict comes into your life. God expects you that if you've got the armor of God on, you will be able to stand in the face of hostility and difficulty. You will stand. But it says, put on the full armor of God. Not just part of the armor of God. The full armor of God. For Joshua, what did that look like? Well, it was obedience. Obey God. Do what God told you. March around. No, don't build weapons. Don't build catapults. Just march. And after you've gone around 7 times, then I'm going to tell you what to do. Now, so the priests went first. They carried the ark. That symbolizes God's presence. If you're going to go into a battle, you need the presence of God. The most important meeting in my life, the most important meeting I go to, is the one that happens in the early hours of the morning when it's just me and my Father. That's the most important meeting. That's a meeting I never ever want to miss. And when I sleep in and I miss it, I feel terrible. But personal prayer, intimacy with God, It's your number one calling. And so the presence of God, you can't go into fight and expect to win without the presence of God. And God is holy. You know, when I meet with God, you know, for me it's interesting. When I meet with God and I've got battles in my life, all God is interested in is my heart. That's all he's interested in. And how are you feeling, Yinka? Well, Lord, you know how I'm feeling. Do I really have to tell you? Yes. You have to tell me. How are you feeling? And then you have to confess how you're feeling to God. You have to tell him how you're feeling hurt, or how you're feeling confused, or how you're feeling worried, or how you're feeling anxious. You have to tell him how you feel. He wants to hear what's going on in your heart. God cares about you. It's not that he doesn't know. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. But he wants to hear it from your own lips. He wants you to face the reality of your own context so that he can help you find a way through the battles you're going through emotionally. And so we understand, you know, the armor of God isn't just there for you to be able to stand. It's not just there for you to be able to survive. It's there for you to be able to overcome, to be able to fight through the difficulties in your life. They weren't just clothed, if you like, with armor when they went round. They were clothed with the presence of God. I tell you, there is no battle you face in your life, none, that you will not overcome if God's presence is with you. There is no battle you will face in your journey in this world that you will not overcome in if you cultivate the presence of God in your life. And so, for Joshua, the belt of truth, what did it look like? For Joshua, the belt of truth was God's word above military logic. For Joshua, the shield of faith, well, he kept on walking when nothing changed for 6 days. You were walking around the walls. Anything happened yet? No. Nothing's changed. 6 days later, still walking. Anything changed? No. The walls are still standing. 6 days. Sometimes when you walk with Jesus, you don't see anything changing. But you have to be obedient. You have to stay in the place that he's asked you to stay in. You have to walk on the path he's asked you to walk on, even though you don't see anything changing. I thank God for Jane. One of my heroes in this church is Jane, sitting in the back there. For many, many years, she was part of this community when only had about 10, 15 people. Many, many years. Didn't see anything changing, but remained faithful to God. And now suddenly, God has done something, and you can see what God has done. But you only see what God has done if you remain faithful to God. If you keep on walking where he's asked you to walk, even though others depart and leave. But you remain faithful to God, you may remain obedient to God, you will see the walls fall down in Jesus' name. The sword of the Spirit, well, the spoken word, the shout of obedience. God told them to shout. At a certain time, they did what he said, the walls fell down. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That sword, when God speaks, that word of God is like a sword. It cannot be resisted. And so we understand you're in a war and there's no neutrality. You're either with the Lord or you're not with him. You're either for the Lord or you're not for him. There is no neutrality. You're either obedient to him or you're being disobedient. There is no neutrality. You can't say, I'm a little bit obedient and I'm a little bit disobedient. You have to choose. You have to choose what you're going to be. And so the weapons we fight with are not earthly weapons. These are supernatural weapons. These are not weapons made by man. These are weapons made by God. And it starts with the fear of God. You know, I know when I go shopping and I see all kinds of wonderful things on the aisle, I don't know if any other men identify with this. And I see I've been sent to go and buy some goods by my wife. And I see some nice treats. And I think, if I add them to the basket, will my wife be upset? Will she say, why did you buy this? Or will she say, oh, thank you for buying it? I can hear her voice in my head. It doesn't matter where I go, I hear her voice. Why are you spending that money? Why are you buying that? And in a sense, God wants us to listen to him. How many of you hear your husband or your wife's voice in your head when you're doing things? Yes? Yeah? Yes? You know, yes. Yeah, and they're not even there. They're not even there. So too, the Holy Spirit wants you to listen to him. He wants you to listen. Amen. He's always there. In closing, faith doesn't wait for the walls to fall. It shouts while they're still standing. Okay? It doesn't wait for the wall. It shouts while they're still standing. Faith sees the end before the beginning. And Jericho's fate was sealed the minute God spoke. Time would reveal it, but the minute God spoke, it was done. For you and I, in the middle of a battle, the most important thing, why we come to him first in worship, why we seek his presence, is because once you hear him speak to you, you know you're going to have the victory in your life. You know God is going to get you to where you need to be. So we fight from victory, not for victory. Let me repeat that. We fight from victory, not for victory. When we've heard God, we know we've won. It may take a while for the evidence to come through, but you know you've won. The minute God speaks to you about your situation and he makes a promise to you, you've won. It may take 6 days, it may take 6 months, but you know you will come through into victory in your life. You need not to be the man or woman who walks around discouraged. Oh, nobody loves me. Have you met such believers? Nobody cares. When you say hello to them, you're afraid you're going to be there for half an hour while they talk about how depressed they are. No believer should be living like that. Every believer needs to grow up and learn how to bring their emotions to God. They need to grow up and learn how to bring their anxiety and their fear to God, for God to help them through in their emotional distress. You may weep in the night, but come the morning, there'll be joy in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about a medical illness. I'm talking about people allowing their emotions to take and get the better of them. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about ordinary living. And there are some who, when the sun shines, they feel happy. But when it rains, they feel sad. Because their emotions are so fickle. They've not brought their emotions into order, into alignment to God's purposes and will. When I get up in the morning and it's sunny, I think, praise the Lord, it's sunny. And when I get up and it's raining, I think, praise the Lord, it's raining. In other words, I find joy, whatever the weather. And when it's snowing, I say, hallelujah, we can make snowballs. The point I'm making is this: the weather is not meant to control your emotions, but it can, and for some it does. Circumstances are not meant to control your emotions, but for some they do, because it can. And when we're not one of those who've got a clinical reason for being depressed, we should ask ourselves the question, where are my emotions situated? In what's happening in the moment, or in God? Finally, Finally, let's go to the last. Let's go to the second to the last slide. Okay. So they enter into the promised land. They take the land, and then Achan sins. Okay. And you have to ask yourself the question, and it's an important one. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and maybe have become complacent about your Christianity. You're no longer fighting for breakthrough in your life. You're no longer fighting battles in which you're seeing great victories in God. It's become about something else. And it's really easy when God has blessed you to just rest, to stop serving Him. You know, it's when you're comfortable, you know, it's easy to stop praying, to really stop praying. If you only ever pray when you come to prayer meetings, there's something wrong with you as a Christian. If you only pray when you go to prayer meetings, there's something wrong with your Christianity. And if you take a step back from serving God because everything's okay in your life, I can assure you God will find a way to send problems. God will find a way to bring you back to your knees because you were made for worship. So if you begin to backslide and you stop pursuing God's purposes in your life, it's the mercy of God that He allows issues to come into your life so that you turn back to Him. It's the love of God that allows for that. Don't lose in victory what you fought for in war. I think it's one of the most difficult things. You know, David, King David had this problem. David was a man of God. He loved God. He served God. He fought wars. He won. And then he began to not go to war anymore. He began to have a lie-in. And he would send his men off to war in the time of war, when war was... And then what did he do? He committed adultery. He committed adultery with another man's wife. Another man's wife. And then he killed that man. Why? Because he began to live a comfortable life and do things he shouldn't have been doing. And it becomes easy to live with sin when you're no longer pursuing God. When you're no longer desperate for God, when you're no longer hungry for God. I pray that will not be the case for you in Jesus' name. No, victory demands vigilance. You must remain vigilant about your life. You must remain focused on what God has for you. You don't run this race, you know, Matthew, you don't run this race, okay? And then get to the end of your life and then start backsliding. It will never be so for you in Jesus' name. You'll go from strength to strength in Jesus' name. The examples that you follow are really important. And David paid a huge price for his rebellion and sin. I pray you will not have to do that. No, don't lose in peace what you've worked so hard for in your life. What you've worked so hard for to achieve. And the final slide. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I suppose the question today is this. If I took this microphone and I placed it under and I asked you the question, so what is God's dream for your life? I wonder what you'd say to me. I wonder what you'd say, I know what God wants for me. And I'm fighting for it. Edmund, I know what God wants for me. And I'm fighting for it. And I'm not fighting in my own strength, but I'm looking to God to give me the victory. this morning, if you are in a battle for your dream and you'd like some prayer, I would love to pray for you. If your future that you're seeing, what you see ahead of you is a battle, a fight, I want to pray for you this morning. I've got one more fight, two more battles I've got to get through this year for the Baptist Union. Two more battles. And I'm asking God to help me and to give me the wisdom to know how to do this. How to do this. I don't know what your fight is. I don't know what your battles are. But if you're in a fight and you're looking for God's wisdom to help you through, can I ask you to stand up where you are? I want to pray for you. If you're in a fight and you're looking for God to help you, then I'd love you to stand up where you are. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Your dreams are there, are provided from heaven to help you to understand the pathway to victory. Your conflict, your fight is not a test. It's a battle, it's part of the journey, and you will overcome. You will overcome. Choose righteousness. Choose godliness. Choose the presence of God. And you will overcome. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, this morning that the battle belongs to you. Father, will you please give us soft hearts? Father, we pray whatever harm has been done to us along the journey, we choose to forgive. Whatever wickedness has been done to us on the journey, we choose to forgive. Father, will you please awaken the dreams in our hearts? We want to be dreamers. We want to live out of hope for our future. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you. This is God speaking. I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, to give you a future. God will never let you down. He won't let you down. Some of you, you're anxious for your families. There's a lot of hope being placed upon you. And you're wondering if you can even manage yourself. Never mind help anybody else. God is with you. He will not let you down. It might take more than 6 days for the victory to be revealed in your life. But God will bring you into victory.